Well, good morning again, everyone. Pastor David here on Sunday, the 18th of April. Spring is here, the birds are singing, and we rejoice together in being able to come to worship our Lord Jesus. Our subject today from John chapter 20 is that even believers have unbelief, and yet God's love for us is so great and so wonderful that we rejoice and ask him to move our hearts, to melt our hearts, so that we might worship him. And our opening hymn echoes those thoughts. So with thanks to Peter Livett and to Graham for helping me find and put that to him in our service this morning. So now our prayer. Dear Father God, we come with wonder and amazement at your faithfulness shown to us. We're very conscious of our own dullness of heart, and as the hymn writer puts it, how prone we are to wander from your ways, and yet you remain faithful and true and loving and forgiving. So we come now with our adoration and our worship. We say thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you will be with us now as we seek to praise you from our hearts. Amen. Now, if you would like to turn in your Bibles again to John chapter 20 and the closing verses, I'm just going to read again to refresh our minds on these closing verses. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so, as I said, our subject is the truth that even Christians, even true believers, have unbelief. And when it comes to the bodily resurrection of Jesus, I think I can safely say that for the vast majority of people, they flat out don't believe it. And sadly, I also have to say that, although I'm guessing, of course, it appears to me more than likely many who claim themselves to be Christians and call themselves Christians don't believe it either. I mean, it was all 2,000 plus years ago, and the account and the story over the years will have grown and become embellished so that by now, of course, it's really just a story, it's just a myth. But for the true believer, the resurrection of Jesus stands at the very centre of our faith and of our future. If it's not true, then of course, Jesus is not a good man and a good teacher. He's a liar, a trickster, and not to be trusted. Because Jesus spoke of his resurrection so many times. And if it's not true, then the whole Bible, which over the years and still is today the best-selling book in the whole world by far, the whole of the Bible, becomes a myth if this is not true. All those prophecies proclaiming and forth-telling that Jesus would rise from the dead. And so this morning I want to come back to these verses again. It's very clear that all of Jesus' disciples and all of his followers just didn't believe that Jesus would rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene, such a faithful follower of Jesus, came to the tomb with Mary, the mother of James, and other women came too, and they went to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. They weren't thinking at all about a resurrection. And the disciples didn't believe. Peter and John were amazed when they saw the tomb empty. They thought that Jesus' body had been stolen. And yet Jesus had told them so many times. But they weren't listening. They never accepted. They thought things would happen in a different way and their minds were made up. The two followers of Jesus returning from Jerusalem back to the Emmaus village, they didn't believe it. We read they were filled with sorrow. They were broken people because Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus had to go right through the scriptures, showing them that this is what was God's plan of salvation. And it was only as Jesus broke bread at the table with them that their eyes were opened and they believed. And so they run back to Jerusalem and tell the disciples, "We've seen the Lord." But the disciples didn't believe them. And then in these verses, we have Thomas. Thomas, a true disciple of Jesus. Thomas was so committed to Jesus that it was he who offered to go to dangerous Jerusalem with Jesus and die with him. Let me just read you those verses back in chapter 11, verse 14. "And so then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' And then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go with him, that we may die with him.'" Thomas loved Jesus, but he didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And so we read in verse 25, back to John 20 now. "When the other disciples told him they'd seen the Lord, he declared, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.'" There we see again the utter unbelief of the disciples and Thomas. I wonder why. Why this complete unbelief? Well, I suppose we have to go back to the beginning when people rejected God and chose to follow Satan's lie about God and sin entered into them. And since that fall, all of us have a sinful nature, which is evidenced by unbelief. Even when God in his grace and mercy births a new life in a person and they become Christians, the old nature with its unbelief is still there alongside the new. And the disciples who were soon to be appointed as apostles, they certainly believed Jesus was the Messiah, but alongside that belief was unbelief. I don't think that they ever openly said, "I don't believe it," when Jesus spoke of his resurrection, but they just couldn't accept it. And the question is, well, why? Day after day, they had such powerful evidence as Jesus brought about great acts of power over nature, the wind and the waves, power over disease and even death. They knew that he never lied. They knew that Jesus never lost his temper. They'd seen his sinless life, holy and pure. So why couldn't they believe? And the answer, we are told, is because they held on to their own ideas, which had been formulated over the years from people around them. The Jews believed the Messiah would be a deliverer from the occupied enemy, that he, this Messiah, would restore Israel into a prosperous, independent nation. That was the belief system that they'd grown up with. And despite the clear words from Jesus himself, they always gravitated back to this belief system. And so strong was it that we read of occasions where they argued about who was going to be Jesus' right-hand man when Jesus took over this earthly national kingdom. Their whole belief focused on life in this world. And that's still with us today. We know a form of this as the prosperity gospel, a false gospel proclaimed by false teachers. The focus of prosperity gospel is completely on this world and its system. The book I often quote to you from one of the false teachers entitled Your Best Life Now is completely focused on this life. This is the best life. And of course, as I say, the only way that living life in this world can be your best life is if you're heading for hell. But the disciples believed that when the Messiah came, he would work in an earthly way, bring about an earthly kingdom. And so with their minds made up, when Jesus spoke of rising from the dead to institute a spiritual kingdom, oh, of course they heard it. Well, listened, I suppose. But it didn't match their thinking, so they dismissed it. They were believers, but they were only partial believers. They were followers, but they were only partially following. And brothers and sisters, that can happen to us as believers, as Christians. Maybe there's someone listening to me today, as I'd mentioned that prosperity gospel, and in your mind you're drawn to that kind of teaching. Well, they are believers, they're Christians, but somehow, despite Jesus' clear teaching that they read in the Bible, so plainly that a Christian is to set their minds on heavenly things, not on earthly things, not on earthly prosperity, on all the earthly things. And despite Jesus saying, don't store up your treasure on earth, despite all of that, they hear it. But because it doesn't fit their belief system, they go the way of a false gospel. We can have our own way of working the Bible's teaching out, and we only partly listen. And so anything that challenges our already made up mind, our already made up views, well, we just dismiss. But the resurrection appearance of Jesus changed the disciples. Changed them from being those partial believers, those who were just partly committed to Jesus, changed them to being all out for Jesus. And that's what Jesus' resurrection should do for us. Christians have been born again. They've been given a new spiritual nature that's higher and stronger than the old nature. But the old nature is still alive in us. And so, almost hesitantly, because I know how these kind of things can be wrongly interpreted, I just close now giving you a few examples of where we show ourselves to be only partial believers. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not trying to produce guilty feelings at all. But do you just take Sunday, for instance? I myself don't know of one evangelical church that has the same number or more people at the evening service, if they have one now. I have to say that, sadly, if they have one, the same number at the evening service as come in the morning. Now listen, I know now very strongly, I know myself, the difficulties that come with age. and with illness and with fatigue. I know that. But beyond that, Christians in abundance see Sunday now as a morning-only gathering. They see the whole of the week as just a Sunday morning thing. Life's very busy. There's work to prepare for. There's things to do. And despite the absolute clear teaching of Jesus and the Bible regarding spending time with him at every opportunity, about setting aside one day fully given over to the gathering and worshipping together of Jesus. And of course, it should be a delight for us, not a chore. Despite all that, more and more Christians have become an hour or so on a Sunday morning. And the resurrection speaks to us about our unbelief that God has said when we obey him in things like this. And I know that it's sacrificial for us to come to two meetings and to come together to pray and to come together to study God's word and to witness and to work for the church. I know it's sacrificial. But God has said to us that he will be no one's debtor and that his blessings will abound to those who are all out for Jesus. But we don't believe it. And so we stay away. Another example that comes to mind are Christians who follow the Lord, yes, but they still play with the world and its thinking and its ways. They're still drawn to placing their hope in the success of having a bigger salary or a better lifestyle. Never really allowed the Holy Spirit to change our tastes and our desires. And so when the challenge from God's word comes to us, well, we hear it. We don't accept it. We don't really believe it. And then prayers of intercession for unbelievers. Well, how hard is that? Some of us have prayed for family and friends for years. And nothing seems to happen. And so eventually we give up. We just give up. We don't believe that God has said that he hears us. We can't accept that God has told us that he hears and will answer our prayers. And I could mention lots more things from my own life. And I'm sure you know what I'm saying. God comes to us saying, I want all of you. Trust me with your life. Trust me with your decisions. Trust me with your death and your future. The disciples loved Jesus, but before the resurrection, it was just a partial following and commitment. It wasn't 100%. Unbelief convinces us that we know better. You just can't trust everything to God, can you? But God says that you can. And I leave you with the words from Philippians chapter 4 as I reach over in my Bible, Philippians chapter 4. Listen to these words, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's near you. So pray and serve and make yourself available for him to use. You'll never regret it because the very peace of God, which transcends all understanding, you'll never understand it if you just think about it with your mind, but the peace of God will guard, will protect your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the word of the Lord comes to us this morning. Don't allow partial commitment, partial belief. Don't think that you and I know best about our lives. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him, no matter what. And so our closing hymn speaks about the way that Jesus promises to lead us all the way.
All the way. Jesus, let me on.